Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
In Adam, we're in sin. In Christ, we're in holiness, and we are in righteousness. So this is something to just keep in mind. This is your position. Your position now, regardless of how you feel or what your life might have looked like this past week, if you have genuinely put your faith in Jesus, you know what? God looks at you and he sees you not in your mess. He sees you in Christ.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series titled The Story of God. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, in a message titled The Story of Salvation, Justification, Redemption, Regeneration. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
The moment I believe in Jesus, I am declared righteous. There is no process beyond that for me to attain to righteousness. Here's a kind of a mind blower. You are as righteous the moment you believe in Jesus as you ever will be. You will never be more righteous. Because how could you be more righteous? Because you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and you can't improve on the righteousness of Christ. We come now to what I am going to call the story of salvation for the specific reason that what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit more at the individual experience of salvation. So we talked about, of course, Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior of all people. He's the Savior of the church. He's the Savior of the universe. But of course, he's the Savior of you and of me. And so that will be our focus as we look at the story of salvation, and today we're going to deal with the terms justification, redemption, regeneration, and we're going to add to that the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is going to happen in the context of the epistles. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look specifically at what are called the Pauline epistles, which refers to the fact that Paul is the writer of these epistles. And then we will look at the general epistles, and particularly at 1 Peter. And then our final teaching in this series will be on the book of Revelation. And so we'll probably have a different story title for that one. But all right, here we go. So I want to start today thinking about the epistles. I want to, you know, so the first part is a little bit lecture-ish in the sense that I want to read a fairly lengthy portion to you from a couple of different authors. But what I want us to do is I want us to understand what the epistles are. Of course, much of the New Testament is made up of these letters. So an epistle is a formal letter. And so that's why these are referred to probably more accurately as epistles rather than just simply as letters. There's a formal aspect to them. And in this case, they're coming from the Apostle Paul. And so, but let me read to you from two authors who co-authored a book, and their names are Kostenberger and Patterson. And so this is what they said in regard to the epistles. The New Testament epistles are living documents from the period of the early church's mission, providing a fascinating glimpse of the intersection between church-planting missionaries such as Paul and the churches he planted, or in some cases did not plant. In many, if not most, cases, Acts provides the canonical, historical, and logical foundation for reading the epistles, setting forth the early days and years of the church from its inception and its missionary setbacks and successes, following a geographical pattern from Jerusalem to Rome and featuring the missionary work of Peter, Paul, and their associates. In Acts, we read about Paul. In his epistles, we hear from Paul directly. Conversely, in the Gospels, we hear from Jesus directly. In the epistles, we hear about the ramifications of Jesus's work for believers. While the book of Acts, as a historical narrative, tells us more overtly what did take place in the early churches, the epistles, as didactic material — didactic refers to teaching — as teaching material, focuses more explicitly on what should happen in the church, both by way of direct pronouncement. For example, the epistles tell us what should happen in the church. We should forgive one another. That's the example that they give. And then they go on. The New Testament epistles also supply us with a more full-fledged theology of the implications of the work of Christ for the life of the believer, such as Paul's teaching of the believer's union with Christ on an individual level and his teaching on the church as the body of Christ on a corporate level. In addition, the epistles contain many other teachings which Paul wrestled to develop, including the nature of the resurrection body. We find this in 1 Corinthians 15, also end times events such as the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or the relationship between Gentiles and Israel, which Paul works out in Romans 9 through 11. So that's kind of just a broad overview of what is happening with these epistles. Now, I made the distinction a moment ago between the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. So really quickly, just to clarify that, Pauline epistles obviously just simply mean they were written by Paul. And all of Paul's epistles are specified to either locations or to individuals. So you have the epistle to the Romans, the church in Rome. To the Corinthians, that's the church in Corinth. To the Galatians, that's a region of Galatia. But then you have Paul writing to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon. So they're more personal, but they're specified to them. Now, Paul writes Romans through Philemon. So those are the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon. And then we have the general epistles, which are written by James, by Peter, by John, and by Jude. The only one that's missing from that is Hebrews. And the reason that I left Hebrews out of Paul's writings is because it's still debated to this very day as to whether or not Paul was the author of Hebrews. So I personally tend to think he was not, but that is my opinion, for which I've received some grief at times from certain people. They don't like me to say that, but it's not a big deal. We know that the Holy Spirit is the author ultimately. But anyway, so that's the distinction between the Pauline and the general epistles. Now, I want to go back to something that we read in the quote from Kostenberger and Patterson. Remember, they said this: the epistles supply us with a more full-fledged theology of the implications of the work of Christ for the life of the believer. Yes, absolutely, but I would say it a bit differently. This is how I would say it. The epistles, especially Paul's, tell us more thoroughly who Christ is and what God has done through him for us. I think that's a little bit better. I mean, it's very similar. Paul is very intentional, especially in Romans and Ephesians, to begin and then take up a large portion of those letters explaining who Christ is and what he has done for us. So this isn't the case in every one of Paul's letters, but in Romans and Ephesians, it is absolutely the case, where he spends a lot of time initially making sure we understand who Christ is and what God has done through him. Romans is probably the clearest example. Now, two-thirds of the epistle to the Romans is essentially telling us what God has done for us through Christ in the gospel. So chapters 1 through 11 are really just, Paul wants us to understand what God has done for us. That's the order. The order is, let's know what God has done for us, and then we respond to what God has done for us. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, I plead with you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That term, the mercies of God, he's talking about everything he said up until this point. So that's a good way to understand it. Paul presents things first from the perspective of what God has done, the mercies of God, and then he moves on to instruct us on how we are to respond. And, you know, this is really the, you know, the Holy Spirit's order. A lot of times, churches have, and sometimes in preaching, the emphasis is so much on what we are supposed to do. But we don't even know what God has done for us. But the picture we see emerging in Scripture, and especially in Romans and Ephesians as well, is like, hey, this is what God has done for you. And so this is how you respond. So God is the initiator, we are the responder, and that comes out beautifully in Romans, but also in Ephesians. And so I've chosen to use Ephesians as our passage this morning. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to read it to us, and then we'll walk through it together. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. So just to put it really simply, today we are going to look at the what God has done for us through Christ part of the epistles. And next time we will look at how we are to respond to God by living in the power of the Holy Spirit for his glory. So today we're going to look at the things like justification, redemption, regeneration, and then next time we will look at what sanctification is, the term that the scriptures use. So we're going to start today by looking at justification. But before we look at justification, I want us to see Paul's favorite way of referring to believers. He refers to us, as we see here in verse 3, he refers to us as people who are in Christ. So he says, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you will find as you read Paul's letters in Christ, he uses that little phrase over and over and over again. So this is Paul's way of defining those who believe in Jesus. We are now in Christ as contrasted with where we were by nature. So by nature, we are born into sin because of our connection with Adam. And so by nature, we are part of Adam's family. And only people in our day would understand the comic aspect of that. But it's a pretty good picture of the human race. So we're in Adam and we're in sin by nature. That's our natural state. But through faith in Jesus, we are now in Christ. And in Adam, we're in sin. In Christ, we're in holiness and we are in righteousness. So this is something to just keep in mind. This is your position. Your position now, regardless of how you feel or what your life might have looked like this past week, if you have genuinely put your faith in Jesus, you know what? God looks at you and he sees you not in your mess, he sees you in Christ. And that's such a beautiful reality, and it's such a wonderful thing to know because, I mean, after all, we all mess up, don't we? And the tendency is when we mess up is to just, sometimes it's to ask the question, am I even really a Christian? And of course, there is a devil who will whisper in your ear and he will suggest to you that you obviously aren't a Christian because after all, you thought this or you said this or you did this. But what you need to know is that you are seated already. This is the amazing thing that Paul says here in this first verse. He has us seated presently in the heavenly places. How? In Christ. So when God looks at you and God looks at me, he sees us in Christ. He sees us in the beloved. And so that takes us then to the question of how is this possible? And the answer is justification. So we're talking about salvation. And here's what we need to understand. So salvation is a term that has a lot of different nuances to it. And what Paul reveals to us are those nuances. So I can get up and say simply, you know, I'm saved, and that conveys something, but it doesn't go deep into the details of what that means. So we need to break it down. Salvation means, number one, I am justified. And the term justified is a term that basically means to be declared righteous. And this is the key, to be declared righteous, not to be made righteous. That's a mistaken idea. Being made righteous will happen through a process, but to be declared righteous is something that happens instantaneously. So you see, although in coming to Christ, we go on most of us are on a journey that we at some point recognize the different seasons of life and so forth that finally led us to that place of receiving Christ. But what we have to realize is that the moment I receive Christ, that instant I'm justified. I am declared righteous that instant. So the idea that some might have that, well, I believe in Jesus and I'm becoming a Christian, you see, that's an idea that misses the key component here of justification. The moment I believe in Jesus, I am declared righteous. There is no process beyond that for me to attain to righteousness. I've attained. I'm as righteous. Here's a kind of a mind blower. You are as righteous the moment you believe in Jesus as you ever will be. You will never be more righteous. Because how could you be more righteous? Because you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and you can't improve on the righteousness of Christ. So the idea that, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to be more righteous as time goes on, well, on one level, there's truth to that because we're going to see each other go through a process and we're going to recognize a transformation that takes place. But from God's point of view, it's already done. So you are declared righteous. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says in verse 4, "For he chose you in him before the creation of the world, and he chose you to what? To be holy and blameless in his sight." So God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And when we put our faith in Jesus, that's exactly the position that we are put in, holy and blameless in his sight. Now, in verse 6, he says, essentially, the same thing. Look at verse 6. He says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has," the NIV says, "freely given us in the one he loves." Different translators translate this a little bit differently. I think this is a weaker translation, frankly. I think the NASB, which is the New American Standard Version, I think it better explains what is being said by using a different word. And I actually think the NKJV, which is the New King James Version, I think the NKJV says it best. So the NASB says that we are favored in the one he loves, or the beloved, and the NKJV says that we are accepted in the beloved. I think the accepted translation there is actually the better, although probably literally favored is probably the most accurate way to translate it. The only other place that this is used in all the New Testament is when Mary was approached by the angel Gabriel, and he said to her, he referred to her as the highly favored one. That's the exact same terminology that Paul is using here. So we are highly favored in the beloved, or again, I think it communicates a little better what the idea is of us being in Christ, that we are accepted in the beloved. So the point is this: your acceptance by God is because you are in Christ and you are accepted in the beloved. That's God's term for Jesus. Guess what? That's God's term for you and me too. We are the beloved because we have been united with Christ in such a way that we have taken on that identity. And when God sees you and when God sees me, he sees me not in my sin, he sees me in Christ, accepted in the beloved. And we need to hear this stuff over and over again because we easily lose sight of it.
Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. With all the chaos, unrest, and uncertainty in our world, behind it all is an unseen realm where a spiritual battle is being waged. And this spiritual battle not only affects the world collectively, but even our lives individually. This month's book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian, will give you an understanding of the battle that is raging behind the scenes. You will understand the enemy who is waging war against you, his tactics, and how you can be equipped to emerge victorious. As people of God, we must be aware of the spiritual battle we're all involved in, the sophisticated ways in which we're constantly being attacked, and the provision for victory we have in Jesus. If you want to be equipped for the spiritual battle we're engaged in, or to be able to help others become equipped, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-733. 6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Story of God series. Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Broderson.